We teach the Bible here at our church. We believe every word on every page is inspired by God. We've been going through the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, since we've launched about 14 months ago now. We start in chapter 1, verse 1. We're now in chapter 11. We're in chapter 11, and we're going to look at 19 verses today, actually just the first half of them. It's a passage titled Jesus and John the Baptist. All the verses will be on the screen, but if you bring your Bible, I encourage you to do that because there may be a phrase or a word you might want to circle, underline, highlight in your Bible, go back to it during the week. So we're going to have all the verses on the screen again, but if you want to open up to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to dive into there. And I titled my sermon, Head Games. Any fans of Foreigner in the room? 80s rock band Foreigner? That is not, I'm like a child of the 80s. That is not the reason why I titled my sermon, Head Games. It's actually going to become clear as we dive in. John the Baptist is in jail in this passage. He ends up losing his head. He gets beheaded, but that's not like a joke like, hey, it's decapitation humor, Head Games. It's not that. Either, but it'll become clear as I preach, so hang with me. I'm going to read the passage, see where we're headed today, and by the way, I need to mention that some of what I got out in my sermon today is from Erwin McManus's book, The Barbarian Way. This is your pastor's pick for this week. Phenomenal little book, very impacting book about living, unleashing the faith within us, and God wants us to live like barbarians. Phenomenal, phenomenal book, and I enjoy Erwin as well. So let me read the passage to you. We're going to read the passage, then we'll unpack it verse by verse. So here we go. Chapter 11, verse 1. After Jesus had ended instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John the Baptist, who was in jail, he heard about the deeds of the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. People are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. And then he says something intriguing. He says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And there's a whole bunch more in this story, but I want to stop there. I want to drill down deep. Sometimes we cover a whole host of scripture. This time we're going to focus right here and drill down and say there's some things we can easily miss. We can read right past, go read verse 7, 8, 9, 12, all the way through. But I want to look at these and say there is some truth here that we can easily read right past if we read them at the rate that I read them just quickly. So we're going to camp out here. We'll look at what did the text originally mean. How did the audience, how did John the Baptist hear those words when he heard originally? How did his group of followers, what did Jesus mean by what he said? So we're going to look at what the text meant, then we're going to fast forward today and say, okay, God, we're here. Why? There's a reason, there's a purpose, and that's what we're going to unpack today. We're going to apply it to our lives. But before we do, I love to just hit the pause button. It's always crazy. Getting ready, coming to church here in the morning, and I'm sure for you too. So let's pray. If you want to bow your heads and close your eyes, and we'll commit our times to Jesus and invite him to lead us. Heavenly Father, thanks for this day that you have made. We rejoice, and we are glad in it, but we also rejoice and are glad simply in you. And I pray, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on in our lives, good or bad, that we would say, Lord, you're enough. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak through me, that you lead and guide my words, lead and guide me off the page as I preach. And remove any distractions from all of our minds so that we would hear clearly from you what you want us to do today as a result of your word about your truth that we're going to learn about today. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so going back to verse 1, Matthew 11, verse 1, Jesus, he instructs his 12 disciples. He went on from there to teach and to preach in the town of Galilee. This sets the stage for where we're headed today. It really picks up where we ended a week ago in chapter 10. If you remember, Jesus picks the 12 apostles. He gives us an unbelievable, demotivating speech about, here's what's going to happen. You're signing up. I'm choosing you to be a 12. My 12 apostles, it's not going to be a life of comfort. It's going to be all about risk. You might get thrown in jail. You might get beaten. You might get killed. That's what we talked about a week ago. If you weren't here, it's a good sermon because we need to hear that. We need to hear that, right? Being a follower of Christ is not about all about the American dream. It's about saying, you know what, Jesus, whatever you want for me. And so Jesus gives this speech to them. And it says, right after he instructed them, he goes on to teach and to preach in the town of Galilee. So this is right where we ended a week ago. The action continues in verse 2 and 3. It says, John, when that John is John the Baptist, he's in prison. He heard about the deeds of the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask him, to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, these verses introduce the other main character in our story. It's John the Baptist. The text says, John, he's in jail. We're going to learn in chapter 14 when we get there in a few months at the clip we're going, why he is in jail. But right now we know he's in jail. He's in jail for his faith. He's in jail for what he is proclaiming. His disciples, his followers, his group, he sends to Jesus and asks them a question. And at face value, the question doesn't really seem that outlandish. He says, ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? He simply wants to know, Jesus, are you the Messiah? I'm in jail because I am proclaiming, I'm preparing the way for the Messiah. I want to make sure it's you, because I might lose my life over this. I want to be sure. So at first, you're like, that's not really that, you know, I can understand that. He's in jail. He is hurting for his faith. It's not a simple road. But in reality, this question is very peculiar. Not because of the question itself, but because of who is asking it. Right? It may not seem so at first, but we wouldn't expect John the Baptist to ask this question. Again, this isn't some random person on the road saying, Jesus, are you the Messiah? This is John the Baptist. John was clear about who Jesus was, absolutely certain about the identity of Jesus. About a year prior to the events in the scriptures today, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And here's what the text says in John, the Apostle John, and what he wrote on the day of the baptism of Christ. Again, a year in rewind. This is what it says in John chapter 1, starting in verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. And listen to what John says. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. He says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John preached. He said, I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. He says, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water, that's God, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one whom I will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Is there any doubt there? Any confusion there? No. He knows. God says, you are preparing the way. He is coming. The Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world is coming. At first, John says he wasn't sure who it was. He just knows he was preparing the way. And then it became crystal clear. He says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. At the baptism moment, he knew. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. No doubts, no questions. And now a year later, he sends his disciples while he's in jail to Jesus, and he asks the question, are you the one? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Do you see the tension there? A year earlier, he knows. I mean, God speaking from heaven, Holy Spirit falls on him. It's amazing, supernatural events. And a year later, he's questioning, he's doubting, he's having a crisis of faith. So what prompted John to ask? What prompted him to doubt whether or not, Jesus, are you the Messiah, or should we wait for another? Well, I think the answer is pretty clear. It's in verse 2. It's where John is. See, John isn't asking this in Puerto Vallarta under a beach umbrella. He's in a pit in jail. Probably doesn't have cable TV in his jail. Probably doesn't get three meals a day in this jail. There's probably not any prisoner rights in this jail. So he is in prison. He's having a crisis of faith because he is in prison. Even after everything that he experienced, and again, he saw this firsthand, he begins to doubt. Why? Well, because things weren't going well for him, right? He felt, I would assume this, he felt like Jesus let him down. After all, he's saying, hey, Jesus, I lived up to my end of the bargain. I was preparing the way for you. I had a weird diet like locusts and honey. Dressed kind of weird. Sacrificed my life to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's you. I baptized people. Now I'm in jail for you. So where are you? Where are you for me? That's what I'm kind of assuming that he's thinking. From his perspective, he's saying, Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, shouldn't you care about me? I'm your cousin. Shouldn't you drop everything to save me? And yet John's rotting away in prison, awaiting his execution. And by the way, it ends bad for John. He does end up dying. He loses his head. So he begins to have a crisis of faith. He begins to doubt something he was really certain of just a year earlier, he now isn't so sure of anymore. So it's easy for us to step back and judge John maybe and go, well, come on, John, if I was baptizing people and the Holy Spirit descended and I heard from God directly and, you know, saw what happened, I wouldn't doubt. I'd have a rock solid faith. But we've all been there, haven't we? We've all, maybe not in jail, but we've been there. It's easy to trust God when things are going great in our lives. It's easy to stand on the promises of God and to sing songs about the greatness of God when things are going well. But the ballgame is a bit different when things aren't going according to plan. You can have rock-solid faith, and then when things start going south, Satan kind of gets in your head, plants seeds of doubt, and head games. You start to doubt, you start to question, you're not certain anymore. Something you were certain of, now you're just kind of, the world's in a tailspin. We've all been there. It's easy to have great faith when things are going well, but is it easy to have great faith when things aren't? I mentioned at the top as I began preaching, 8th anniversary for Kelly and I. But our oldest daughter, Faith Sophia, if you've seen her run around, she's awesome. She is just 4. She's about to be 5. Now, according to our plan, we wanted her to be 7 by now. That was our plan. We wanted to have a family and just start young for us. And our plan was, well, of course, I mean, man, I'm on staff at Kensington Church, spiritual formation director, pastor. I mean, God's going to bless us instantaneously. It didn't happen that way. For the first 2.5 years that we were married, we had infertility struggles, and that was a nightmare. That was a valley. That was, I can't, as a guy, describe it. For Kelly, it was a whole, you know, whole other problem and just struggle for her. We felt like God let us down. We weren't in prison. We're like, God, where are you? Kind of bargain with God, right? That's what we do. Then Kelly found out it was really cool on her birthday that she was pregnant with Faith, and we named Faith to remind us to remember that God is faithful and to never lose faith. But our goal, our plan was she'd be 7 right now. She wouldn't be almost 5. She's as tall as a 7-year-old if you see her. She is tall. She's got my genes. But she's only 4 3/4 or so. So you've been there. It may not be infertility. It could be something else. Could be something in your far past. Could be something you're going through right now. And if that's you, if you're struggling, if you're in a prison in some way, let me just say, first of all, it's okay to be honest about how you feel. Don't put on the fake kind of smile. Hey, how you doing? Things are going great. You know, what we do is, I love Jesus, so I have to be happy all the time. If you're in a small group, we talk about, be real, be honest in your group. When you're going through a rough day, it's okay to cry. It's okay to bring people into your life and say, can you pray with me today? Can you hang out with me today? Because I'm struggling. I have some questions because things aren't working out. There's some books. This is why on the back I always recommend books. Philip Yancey has a few books. It's on the back of your program, Where's God When It Hurts? And also another book as well, When God Lets You Down. You are hurting, you're struggling. God, where are you? I love Philip Yancey for his authenticity And so maybe you want to pick up on those books, but just enter people into your lives who are there. Because we've all been there. Well, let's go back to the story. Jesus' disciples ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Should we expect someone else?" And Jesus gives his answer in verse 4 and 5. He says, "Go tell John the Baptist." He says, "Go tell him what you hear and you see." And he paints this amazing picture here. It looks like at first Jesus is trying to inspire John. You might be in jail. But he says, "I'm doing everything that I need to do, that I ought to do. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. And here's how I'm saving people." He says, "Hey, the blind are seeing. The lame are walking. If you're deaf, you're able to hear. The dead are being raised. If you're diseased, you're cured. And the gospel is being preached." So Jesus says, go tell John this. Here's the problem. None of this was news to John. See, John knows this stuff. Again, going back to verse 2, the text says, when John, who was in prison, what? Heard the deeds of the Messiah. He knew that stuff. Most likely, he saw some of that firsthand. He heard the deeds. He knew what Jesus was doing. So Jesus is telling him stuff he already knows. This isn't like news flash. Oh, that's what you've been doing, Jesus? No, he knows this stuff. So if John the Baptist already knew these deeds of the Messiah, of Jesus, then why did Jesus say what he said? He wasn't wasting his breath. Jesus is doing something very important. This is so important. He's helping John to remember. See, when things aren't going well, whether you're in jail like John was, or whether your life just kind of isn't working out according to the plan that you had for yourself, it's easy to forget about everything God's done and focus on the circumstance at hand. That's why throughout the Bible, God commands us to remember. Here's a book, Larry Crabb, The Silence of Adam. He says, the first book of the Bible tells us explicitly, God created man and woman in his own image, the creation account, right? In the passage, the word male is translated from the Hebrew word zakar, which means the remembering one. He says, we are the remembering ones. We are created to remember both the words of God and the works of God. I love that. We are the zakar. We are the remembering ones. We need to remember both the words and the works of God. Throughout the scriptures, God commands us, not like an option, commands us, remember. Remember, why? Because as human beings, we often forget. So I encourage you to reflect, to remember. What has God done? How has God been faithful to you in the past? Whatever it takes, one thing, an action step you may want to do, I rejected this for years. This is my journal. This is actually my journal. Do not steal it. It's not a diary. This is my journal. And pastors like Bill Hybels, you know, like, keep a journal. I don't like to write out, but I slow down and actually when Kelly and I were starting to dream about planting this church and feeling called by God and just doors start open, my coach said, keep a journal. Keep a journal. And so I took his advice and I started writing down maybe a sentence or two, maybe a few times a week. Again, I ignored it for years because I'm like, I don't kind of do that. But he said, hey, here's the thing. When you plant a church, you're going to get your teeth kicked in. You're going to be betrayed. I mean, this is what Jesus said. Hey, if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. Welcome to the club. You are going to be hurt. You are going to be like just the opposite of encouraged at times. It's going to be tough. It's going to be the best thing ever, and it's going to be tough sometimes. And in those tough times, you need to remember. You need to remember. Remember how God has answered prayers when he seems silent. Remember how people have encouraged you in the past when you're not being encouraged presently. Remember that God is here, that he loves you, that he is going to take you, that he has a plan for your life and use you. So I started keeping a journal, and every once in a while, I flip back through it. And it's very cool to see, because again, I forget. I remember a lot of stuff, but you forget stuff. You forget how God has provided, and he's just given to you, and he's answered prayers, and you've been encouraged. So do whatever it takes. Remember, remember. Maybe just sit and be still at night before you go to bed. Turn off the TV. Turn off the clock, radio. Just remember, God, how have you provided for me today? How have you been faithful for me today? God, Holy Spirit, bring to mind how you have provided for me and been faithful to me and answered prayers for me in the past, regardless of your circumstances right now. God, take my mind off of the present circumstances. Take me out of the prison that I'm in. I can only see the walls that are around me. It's all I can see. God, take me out of the prison and help me remember that you are good. Remember, God. Remember him. So getting back to our story. Verse 6, Jesus says something very confusing at first glance. Let me reread verses 4 and 5, or at least point to them. Again, Jesus says, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. He says, hey, the blind have received sight and the lame walk. He just goes on and on and on. He's just says amazing things. And then in verse 6, he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, first, it's like, wait a second, Jesus, was that like an ADD moment for you again? You just went off on this amazing list of all the things that are happening, miracles, signs, wonders, just amazing supernatural stuff of God. God's kingdom is coming. His will is being done in person after person after person's life. And then Jesus ends that by saying, by the way, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Doesn't fit. Because here's what happens, right? I can't imagine John the Baptist saying, you know what, Jesus, the reason I'm having a crisis of faith is because too many blind eyes are being opened. Jesus, if you heal one more person who's paralyzed, I am becoming an atheist. Too many miracles, Jesus. If one more person raises from the dead, I'm out of here. Doesn't make sense, right? People don't have a faith crisis or don't fall into doubt when too much good is happening, do they? By the way, when I ask a question like that, you can answer. You can just, yeah, got it. I was talking to Joe. Like, feedback is good. I like feedback. If there's something, you can give me an amen. It's okay. I'm just tracking with that. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Please. That's good. See, we don't have crises of faith. We don't fall away from our faith when too much good is going on. So what's going on here? Why would Jesus go on this list? Here's my resume. Here's what's going on. Blind eyes are opening. Lame are walking. The dead are being raised. And by the way, John, blessed is anyone who does not stumble, who does not fall away on account of me. Here's what's going on. Jesus is telling John, in so many words, something he doesn't want to hear. He's telling John, I'm not coming for you. I'm not going to break you out of jail in a supernatural way like Peter ends up getting broken, right? In Acts. John, you're going to die. I mean, everyone's going to die at some point. John, you're going to die before you want to. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah, and I have been doing amazing things, but that does not mean, John, that your life is going to be spared. It doesn't mean that you're going to see outside of these walls of your prison. Jesus is saying, John, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in heaven, but you're going to enter heaven way sooner than you'd like. Jesus is saying, you will be blessed, John, if that does not cause you to fall away. That's sobering for us because God's word is alive. It's active to us. That's speaking not just to John in a prison cell. I believe that's Christ speaking to us. Jesus is asking John something very important. Am I enough for you? Jesus is asking John the Baptist, do you love me, John? Do you believe in me, John? Am I your Messiah because of who I am? Or because of what I can do for you? Again, words not just for John. Question not just for John, but for us. Jesus wants to be more than enough for us. not because of what he can do for us, but because of who he is, period. And if we're honest, a lot of times our faith and our belief in God or the depth of our faith is contingent, if we're honest, about how good of a life we're living, how many of our prayers are being answered, maybe how healthy we are. And I believe Jesus wants all of us to die to that so we can truly live. If you haven't taken anything in your program yet, if you haven't written anything down, I encourage you to write down. There's a key question that I'd like you just to focus on this week, and it's this. Do I love God primarily because of what he does for me or simply because of who he is? To write that question down, and again, to be honest as you answer it. And the key word there in the question, and I just, like, God, just give me the word in here. I wrote the question, and then I rewrote, and I added the word primarily. I think that's really the key word. Because as human beings, if we're honest, how we answer that question is going to be a bit of both, if we're honest. Do I love God primarily because of what he does for me or simply because of who he is? If we're honest, it's probably going to be a mix. See, God loves us simply because of who we are. It's unconditional. It's perfect love. God is love, agape love, perfect love. Jesus died on the cross. He wasn't like, I'm doing this because of what you've done for me. In a few weeks with Good Friday, we're going to talk about we were enemies of God. And he died for us. Unconditional, perfect love. That's God's love to us. But we are not God. So our love for God and our love for others, there's often conditions on it. It isn't perfect. By the way, here's the truth of that. For an anniversary, and if you say, honey, why do you love me? As a male, I have learned the answer isn't simply because of who you are. Like, I've chosen you arbitrarily to love you, Kelly, not because of who just because you're a person, and I picked, no, you need, give me the 25 reasons, right? Be careful. Dave's like, be careful. No, it's true. It's based on conditions. That's just, it's human nature, right? Say, oh, I just love you because, period. It's like, okay, it's not going to be a good anniversary, you know? See, God loves us perfectly unconditionally, but oftentimes in just our flesh, in our humanity, there's conditions based on our love. I know, for example, Faith and Evelyn, they love their daddy. Elizabeth, you know, she's like too young to kind of know what's going on, but I know my daughters love me because I'm their daddy. They just because of who I am, I'm their daddy. But I also know that sometimes an expression of their love for me is based on how I express my love to them. It's things that I provide for them causes them to love me, right? The time I make for them, the things I do for them, the gifts I buy for them, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. They love me to an extent because I'm their dad, just because of who I am. But there's also, it's kind of a mixed kind of bag there. And you get the, Daddy, I love you when you go to Chuck E. Cheese, you know, it's like, I get that. And honestly, I think God gets that too. Because again, we're not perfect. We're human. But I also think God wants us to grow. God wants to put childish ways behind and wants us to grow in our faith to become more like Christ. That's why we're on this planet. It's not simply prayer, prayer, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and then not follow him. Jesus, you're going to be my Savior. I don't want you to be my Lord. That's kind of complicated. No, God wants us to become more like Christ. Put childish ways behind us. Grow in our faith so that more and more as we ask that question, it can be more and more simply, God, I love you because of who you are, not because of what you do for me. That more and more, God, give us the desire to answer that question more and more, that the primary motivating factor for my love is because of who you are, period. Not because of what he has done, not because of what he will do, but simply because of who he is. That's my prayer. That's my hope for this church. that we would become a people who grow in our love for God, regardless of our health, regardless of the health of someone that we love, regardless of the circumstances that we are in, whether good or bad, regardless of what's going on in a relationship, regardless of what's going on emotionally, regardless of what's going on in the economy or in our lives in any way, that we would simply say, God, I love you because you, because of who you are. That's my prayer for us. As we're in Lent, you know, we're 2 weeks from the end, and just hope that, again, as you've been on this journey in Lent, that we want to like ratchet up our journey, our spiritual journey. And this will be a checkpoint to say, how am I doing? How am I doing with connecting with God? How am I doing with just being with God? How am I doing with how I spend my time? And do I, because we want to spend time with people that we love. Do we naturally just do that? Or is it, God, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to read my Bible if you answer this prayer or if you do that for me, or if my blood counts a certain way or whatever. I just want to be a church, be a people, be a group that is able to ask this question honestly, but ask God to give us the desire and ability to love him more so that he would be more than enough. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of what's going on, that he would be more than enough, that his grace would be enough, as we sang about, simply because of him, God, the I Am. Let's pray. God, you aren't just the I Am, you're the great I Am. God, thank you for the heaviness that I feel in this room. Everybody's in a prison, God. I know everybody's in some type of a prison right now. Just like John was, we are in a prison. There's something in our lives, God, that isn't going according to plan. Maybe it's something small, maybe it's something huge, maybe it's something that just happened, maybe it's something that has happened, and we just can't let it go. And God, we're doubting you. Maybe it's small doubt, maybe it's big doubt. God, may you enter into that doubt with us. May we be honest with you in it. God, I pray you do deliver us. But God, regardless of what happens, regardless, may you be more than enough for us. I pray that for me, God. I pray that for every single person on behalf of them. May my voice be theirs, that you would be more than enough. Not because of what you can do, but God, because who you are. Make that our cry of our heart more and more. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.